Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Welcome again. As Billy said, we're so glad that you're with us this morning. And if you have a Bible now, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. You'll find the passage that we'll be studying this morning also there in your order of worship. This is the second week of our series on the letters of John. Mentioned this last week. Yes, the same John, if that name's familiar to you. The same apostle who wrote the gospel that bears his name also wrote the book of Revelation. John wrote three letters in the New Testament, and this is the first of those. One way to think about this letter is this is a love letter of sorts. It's written by a pastor. John is an apostle, but he is also a pastor who is loving and deeply loves those who are under his care. You'll notice this later in the letter. He continually calls them his beloved or dear children. As we saw last week, John's hope for those to whom he writes, his hope for us even, is fellowship. The fellowship that is joy and that is life and that is in Christ and that is Christ and that binds us together as one through the word of the gospel. And we're picking up from there this morning. And here's the dominant thing I think you'll see before we read. The fellowship that John wrote about in those opening verses that we looked at last week, the experience of that fellowship demands that we do something that is not easy and that is not fun, that is in fact painful and risky. It demands that we walk in honesty about our own sin and weakness and into the light of the love and the grace of God. You'll see that in our reading this morning. For our young disciples, what are the three things that John says we might say, but that we absolutely shouldn't say? What are the three things that John says we might claim, but that we should not? Would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that that you would attend to our hearts now by your Spirit. As those who have been exposed to your word, we pray, O Lord, that you would use your word this morning to bring life, and that life would more and more conform us into the image of your dear son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Two things I want to look at together this morning from our passage. First, John tells us that there's something that we need to take in. That is the message that we have heard from the beginning, now proclaimed to us. What is that message that John would have us, once again this morning, take in, to hear, to believe, and to embrace? And then second, what we need to live out. So we have a message that needs to be taken in. How then do we live that message out? Let's take those in turn. First, what we need to take in. Look with me again at verse 5. This is how John begins. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John starts here by telling us to hear once again that God is light. What does that mean exactly? Well, generally speaking, when the Bible uses light to describe God, it's getting at two things, and they're connected. The first is that God is light because like God discloses, or he reveals, or he gives us the truth. He helps us to see. So God is light because he gives us the truth. He brings us out of ignorance or error. And secondly, God is light because he is pure. Light is frequently an image for God's holiness. And you see that even here when John says, in him there is no darkness, there is no evil, no impurity. There is only in God flawless moral perfection. This is the message that God is perfectly true and perfectly good and perfectly beautiful. And that is the very message that John says we need to take in. God is true and God is holy. Now, here's a fun question for those of you who are somewhat familiar with this letter. If I were to ask you, and we need to pretend that we didn't just read the passage together, but if I were to ask you, what does John say about God in this letter? My guess is that one of the answers that would surface the most is what John writes toward the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 8. It's maybe the most famous passage in the whole Bible. God is what? God is love. It's one of the reasons that John is often called the apostle of love, and there is a lot of love going on in the back half of the letter. And fellowship has to do with love, right? Absolutely. The question is, why didn't John start there? Why did John begin by saying that God is light? It's almost as if John is saying that we won't understand what I mean later when I say that God is love unless we first understand what I mean when I say that God is light. I heard someone say once, if you want to find out if a husband really loves his wife, you can test it by speaking of her in a way that slanders her character. Now, I don't love that example, nor would I recommend it. Why is that a test, though? Let's do it like this. What should a husband who really loves his wife feel if someone slanders or besmirches his wife's character? Should he feel indifference? Tolerance? No. He should feel anger and passion and zeal. Why? Because he has given himself to that woman absolutely, and he also believes that that woman, in return, has given herself to him absolutely. And so his love for her is jealous, and we might call it holy and protective for all that she is. And hear me say this. Some people will say, I love you, but what they actually mean is, I want you. And that is not real love. Holy love is not the pleasure of personal desire. Holy love gives itself away to its object absolutely. And by the way, that is what all of you want. It is the absolute bedrock of fellowship. You want someone giving themselves away to you absolutely. Now, here's the flip side. Because of that, holy love can also demand that same sort of love back from you in return. And that's really scary. There may not be anything more scary in this world than God's love for you. Because if God loves you so much that he is willing to give his son for you, then he has every right to demand jealously absolutely everything of you in return. And if he is light, then he can say things like, you have to walk fully in the light. And if he is purity, then he can demand that same sort of purity from you if he has so surrendered himself in the person of Christ for you. With no shadow of change and no lying and no infidelity and no indifference, here's the really scary thing. He can demand your full surrender as well. So first and foremost, John says the message that gives us fellowship, that message begins with God. And here's what you have to take in. John says God is light. And for you to see and for you to walk and for you to live, it all comes and begins from that reality. God is light. Take that in. And then John tells us how to live it out. How do we do that? Well, here's what I think is interesting. The next five verses are about fellowship, about practical fellowship. It's a continuation of what John has said in the first four verses. Those verses are about integrity, about cleansing, about grace, about forgiveness. And that discussion in these next five verses all occurs in the context of our sin. And maybe it's just me, but hearing John say The message that I want you to hear is that God is light. I would expect to come after that something like, because God is light, you better get your stuff together if you ever want fellowship with a pure and holy God. But it is the exact opposite, isn't it? What John says next. John essentially says that the way to live out the message that God is light is by coming into that light as a sinner, with your sin. And that is the only way. And on the other hand, the way to estrange yourself or to cut yourself off or to remove yourself or to distance yourself from the message that God is light is to claim or to act as if you have no sin at all. And the assumption here is that fellowship with God and with one another in the church can only happen when we come into the light of God's holy love and expose ourselves as those who together deeply need to change. And here's the breakdown of that discussion in verses 6 through 10. There's a discernible pattern here. That pattern is repeated three times, really 2.5 times. It goes like this. First, you'll notice here that there are three false claims. Verses 6, 8, and 10. Now, just to give you some context. Each of those false claims were likely the very slogans coming from the mouths of the false teachers that John is writing against. So it's their versions, false versions of piety, of real piety, and real spirituality. And I said this last week, if they really were like proto-Gnostics, and that's a technical term, like most scholars think, they basically believed that what they did with their bodies had no bearing on the purity of their own spirits, which were beyond any kind of material defilement. So they could use their bodies in any way they wanted and still claim to walk with God, or even, some claimed, that they had reached a stage of enlightenment so powerful that it rendered them incapable of sinning. Now, I don't think we recognize that in a formal way in the same way today, but there are versions of that. One version is an ambivalence about sin altogether. Another version might be a refusal to say the word sin and instead to blame everyone or everything else for the problems in my life. Those are the false claims in verses 6, 8, and 10. The second part of the pattern is the true claim in verses 7 and 9. And in those true claims, we find the remedy of how to actually experience the deep fellowship of Jesus Christ right now together. So let's just walk through those examples together very briefly this morning. The first in verse 6. What's the false claim? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Basically, that means this: we cannot claim a relationship with God and at the same time not care about his holiness in how we live. John calls that a lie. We might call it hypocrisy. Now, that hypocrisy can present itself in at least two ways. It could just be an outright denial that God really cares about what I do with my life. And that was probably the dominant mistake of the false teachers. But it could also be this. It could be keeping certain parts of your life intentionally hidden from the light of God. That is his holy scrutiny. So it could take the form of hiding, or of secrecy, or of concealment, of keeping certain parts of your life in the darkness intentionally so that no one can see that area, or see that sin, or see that struggle, or see that weakness that you are cherishing, yet deeply embarrassed about, and trying even now to manage willfully in your own power, and scared to death of what might happen if you did bring it in the light. And so as a means of trying to protect yourself, and even trying to protect others, you are walking in darkness so that no one, including God, can tell you the truth. And no one can help you. And no one can walk with you towards the light that you are meant to become. And what's so important to recognize about that dynamic, and it comes to us in the form of the remedy in verse 7, is that if we don't come into the light, hear me say this, if we don't make the very painful and courageous decision, because John never says it's easy. But the very painful and courageous decision to bring sin and shame that we fear people will judge and reject, and that God himself might even reject. If we don't make the painful and courageous decision to bring it into the light, then here's the catch 22. We won't have the very thing that we need most in the darkness. Those things are in verse 7. Out of our isolation, we need fellowship with one another. Out of our guilt, we need the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. Did you catch that? All sin. All sin, all sin. Every single one, no matter how dark and how deep, even that sin right now that you are scared to name. That's the first message. God is light, and so we need to become fully those who walk into the light and stop hiding in the dark. And listen, you may not believe this. I don't think any of us believe this fully, but my guess is that you've tasted it on occasion. The readier that we are to bring our sin into the light, the closer and more intimate our fellowship becomes in the life of the church. It is just the way. It is not without risk. It is not easy. There is no promise that you will not get hurt. But John says it is absolutely necessary for deep fellowship. The second false claim is in verse 8, builds on the first. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's start there. If we say we have no sin, I think you are all too smart to say that. I don't think any of us here would say those words out loud. In fact, I'll invite you to raise your hands this morning if you are without sin. We have been trained not to say that out loud. In fact, we practice that training in our corporate confession every week. It's part of our membership declarations. So if you're a member here, you have denied this false claim publicly, and you have stated, I acknowledge myself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy alone. Check. Would you notice that one of the things that John points out is that we can say things with our lips, that is, we can make claims, and yet those things not be true in how we live our lives? And that can be true here. You may be able to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner generally, or I admit I'm broken generally. You might say, I know that I'm not perfect or anything like that, but the moment someone actually confronts you about sin, like particular stuff, the stuff that happens in real time, in real life, or the moment you are invited to say you're sorry and you are invited to actually dwell in that sorrow, or the season in which we should own the responsibility. I said season, not just moment, but the season that we should own the responsibility for the hurt that our sin has caused others. I just want you to notice something. Will you notice how quickly your guard goes up? It is in your heart. It is universal. Notice how no one in your life ever had to teach you how to be defensive and how skilled you got at it. Notice how ready you are to blame someone else or your circumstances or your parents. You're welcome, parents. Or how you were raised or how quickly you will run to some distraction to dodge those horrible feelings of guilt and shame. And then if you notice that, you can see the point here that there is a huge difference between saying the words, I am a sinner, and then really living out those words before God and others. And what's the remedy? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he that is God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I really want to point out this. I just want you to notice the remedy here is not confession. The confession is the way that we express faith in the remedy. The remedy is the God who meets us there in confession. The God who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, God forgiving you and cleansing you, hear me say this, that is not just a matter of his mercy. See what John's saying there? That's a matter of his justice. How so? Well, not that you receive your justice or his justice for your sins, but that Jesus himself has received justice for your sins. And therefore, amazingly, God says that when you come to him and confess your sins, he says, I will be unjust if I do not forgive you and cleanse you from all of it. That is the God who is light, the God who is infinitely holy, the God who is just and righteous, the God who hates sin. He is at his most just when he pardons the sins of those who entrust themselves to Jesus. And what I want you to grasp, it just at least in theory, is that you absolutely do not have to be defensive about your sin because you have a better defense. You have the faithfulness and the justice of God on your behalf. The third claim is in verse 10. It's the same message said in a different way. We're not going to stay there long. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word, that is the message of the gospel, is not in us. I hope by now that John's pastoral point is clear. Fellowship with God and with one another is walking in honesty about the stuff that we are tempted to be the least honest about. And I would love, wouldn't you love that? For that to be true here at Covenant. Like, wouldn't you love not just to talk about it or to hear things about it? Wouldn't you love to experience that in your own life? That sinners here in this church can walk in and experience real fellowship with God and with one another? That we could be here and be honest, that we could believe that Christ has made it safe, that we could believe that people care about us? One of my favorite Christian books is this little book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. And I want to close with this excerpt, which could be a meditation on this passage. And I almost never read passages this long because it's a terrible thing to do if you're speaking in public. But it's worth it. This is what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, the final breakthrough to genuine Christian fellowship does not often occur because though Christians have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout or as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. Bonhoeffer writes, in the church, we dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. Bonhoeffer says, the fact is that we are sinners. Now listen to his vision. Even when sin burdens the communal life, that is the fellowship, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? And will not his sin or her sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ together? And Bonhoeffer says this, thus the very hour of my disillusionment with my brother or sister becomes incomparably healthy because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one great word and deed, which binds us together, the forgiveness and mercy and justice of Jesus Christ. Then my favorite line in the whole book, when the morning mists of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. When the dreams of what we thought a church would be, a busy place where all of our needs could be met, a safe place where we could retreat from the hazards of the world, an easy place where relationships just happened organically, whatever. Bonhoeffer says, when those dreams vanish, when those romances of church life are chastened or perhaps even mortified, that's when the bright day of Christ-centered, healing, deep, truthful, cleansing fellowship occurs. And that's the kind of place that God is inviting us into. Why? Because he is light. Because he is light. And he is faithful and just to make us clean. Let's take it in. Let's live it out together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, for the acknowledgement at the beginning of this letter that John is writing to sinners, And that we are invited into an eternal, by duration, fellowship with the living God right now as sinners because of what you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just know that cognitively, but that we would experience that here in our life together. And we pray for that. We pray that for your church across the world. Lord, that you would so give us a vision of what it means to live deeply in the truth of the gospel, that we could be vulnerable and take risks and be courageous and not live in the darkness as we struggle to walk in the light, that we might find help and healing in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.